A couple of years ago, I preached a sermon called Momentum. We talked about momentum in church. And it was when we were at our first elementary school. All right, we've been in two since then, and then a rundown Korean Baptist church, and you know, my house, and now here, which used to be a Chinese food restaurant. And so there's definitely an Asian theme going through this. But that Sunday I preached on momentum because we got into this school, right? And we had outgrown my living room. There was about 35 people in my living room, which was crowded, and an old church that I had passed. We had actually renovated the church, and so people had a chance to buy old church pews, and so we had bought like an old 12-foot church pew just for kind of decoration, and we wound up every Sunday having to move it out of the hallway into the living room. We were like, okay, I didn't expect to use this for church, and now that we have a church pew, it's time to definitely move because we're getting way too churchy in my living room here. So we went to the elementary school, and there were like 35 of us, and people were watching the kids, and the band was on the stage, and there were like two people left in the congregation, which was pretty exciting. So when the band got off the stage, they, like, you know, we had like 10 times as many people. It was great. It was all of a sudden the place filled up. But we talked about this idea of momentum, and I stole this from Dave Ramsey. It's not anything that I came up with, but this is how Dave Ramsey defines momentum, and he says this. He said, it's focused intensity over time multiplied by God. So FI over T times G is what this formula he gives us, all right? So focus intensity over time times God equals momentum. When you multiply with it the things that God cares about, he starts to do. And I said, so we got, you know, now 12 people in the audience and other people serving and kids in the gym. And I said, you know, if we keep doing what God has called us to do, if we keep focused on that, God is going to move it forward. I have a tendency to want to have it now, right? Now. Now, like, I don't want to wait. God, come on, I've been doing this, you know, we moved out of my living room, we've been doing this for 6 months, where's the crowd? I want everybody to be here now, I want it to be big, I want, you know, mega church, I want the book deal, come on, Lord, where is it? But that's not the way God works all the time. Sometimes he does work that way. But sometimes he says, look, I'm taking you step by step, walking you through things. And God has been good. In the last 5 years, we've had 52 baptisms. 68% of them have been adults. Most Baptist churches don't baptize anybody in a year. And beyond that, mostly what they baptize is their own kids. So that's, you know, which should be expected. If we're doing our job as parents, our kids, we're passing the faith down, they get baptized. So we've had good stuff happen and people coming and meeting Jesus in this place. We've helped plant over 5 churches, both in America and then one in Canada in Toronto. So North America, we've been planting and putting in churches. We've helped do VBSs in Haiti year after year, summer after summer. We've seen lives change. We've seen families healed. We've seen marriages restored. We've seen miracles received. We've seen bondage broken. We've seen a place go from a Chinese food restaurant to a place of worship. And I want to encourage us today that this principle of focused intensity over time multiplied by God is still as true today as it was when we had 30 people showing up, right? That as we continue to move forward to focus on the things God has called us to do, as we do it over time and over time and over time, and we ask God for his guidance, we ask God for his blessing, we seek his face before we seek his hands, God will allow us to move forward. And so today we have more stuff, right? We own chairs now and Christmas trees and, you know, all this stuff that you start to accumulate as a church. We have more opportunity being in where we are on Main Street in Saginaw to reach people, to have people drive by, to have people go, that's a weird name for a church. What does that mean? Kind of thing. And have all that kind of happen. We have more balls in the air. And for us to accomplish the mission to go forward, which is this, our mission is this, to help people who are far from God draw near to him and enjoy him forever. If we're going to help people, we need more people to do it. To keep this principle in mind, it's no longer something that Crystal and I can do by ourselves. You know, we can't go, okay, we're the ones spearheading this. We're the ones using all our wisdom and all our prayer and all our emotional energy and all our physical energy to go forward with this. We need help. And so we're going to bring forward some elders today. In January, when we were still at the old Korean church, we talked about elders. We spent a month basically talking about what an elder in church looks like, what God has called these guys to be. You can go back over the podcast and kind of find those if you want. But it's taken us almost a year to identify these men as the men who God has called forward to help run the church, to help be a prayer covering for the church, to help shepherd the church. Now, a lot of these guys were doing it already, right? They just didn't have a title involved. And because they didn't have a title, I didn't give them as much responsibility. But now I'm basically going to make them work for free. And so it kind of works out well having these guys established as elders to move forward. If you have your Bible, open it up to the book of Titus. We're going to look at what the Apostle Paul says to his young mentee, Titus, as he's doing this. Titus 1, 5 through 9. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable. A lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So today, quickly, I'm just going to re-emphasize what it is that elders do and what specifically they're going to do in the life of Kaleo Community Church. Number one is elders help draw people to God through direction. Through giving to church direction. This is what Paul writes. He says, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Now, Paul, some of you who grew up in church and had the flannel graphs, you remember, used to be called Saul, and God showed up one day. He fell off his donkey, and God blinded him, and he realized it was Jesus, and he changed his name to Paul, and he became an incredible force of moving the church forward, right? And so Paul was a church planter. He went to the original 11 disciples and said, okay, you guys take Jerusalem, and I'll take the rest of the world. We good? Okay. And so he went out and really took the Roman world by storm. He went town to town telling people about Jesus, having debates in synagogues, bringing Jewish people who knew the stories, that knew what God had promised, and showing them through history and through scripture that Jesus was the promised Messiah. He did this over and over again and started establishing churches in each of these towns. Where there had been synagogues, where there had been pagan temples, there was now the church to share the gospel, to serve the hurting, to minister to those who needed ministering. And so Paul did this, and as he left towns, he appointed people in charge to do the work of ministry. He left Titus in Crete to finish the work, to move the work forward. Paul said, I've done all I can do here. All right, God's called me somewhere else. I've done what I can do, but I'm going to leave Titus. Titus, here's what you do. Find men who can lead. Find men who are leaders by their lifestyle, by their words, by their actions, by their deeds. Find them and let them run the church. The great thing is, the church is not called to be run by professionals. The church is called to be run by the people of God. Something weird that's happened in the United States is we brought up the seminary system, which is great. I enjoyed it. I'm glad I went to seminary. But it kind of turned pastors into professionals. We kind of had this job and this mystique, and people started going, oh, well, you've been trained. You've been educated. It's your job to teach. It's your job to preach. It's your job to evangelize, and we'll just sit here. But that's not at all what God has called the church to be. The pastors and elders of a church are supposed to equip the saints for the act of service, to draw people together through direction, to put things in order. As a church plant, one of the great things we had going for us is we'd get to invite new people to church, people who don't normally go to church. And every person I've met that doesn't go to church, not one of them has a problem with Jesus. I have never met someone who goes, you know, that love your neighbor thing, that's really a bad idea. I mean, I just don't get it. I don't think you're supposed to do that. Forgiving people? Nah, Jesus got it all wrong, right? Never have I met someone who would say, the teachings of Jesus I disagree with. People have said, the followers of Jesus I disagree with, right? Those who do things in Jesus' name that cause death and destruction and mayhem and anger and frustration, those I have problem with, but not Jesus. And so it's been great as a church planner because people go, man, we just don't believe in organized religion. perfect. We are so disorganized, you will fit right in. You will love our church. There is nothing organized about it, right? I mean, I've been able to say that, like, come and check it out. We are not organized religion. We are the exact opposite of that. And as much as I'm bringing up elders to help us have direction and order and a little more organization, it's never to be an organized religion, right? Religion isn't the goal. The relationship with Christ, the surrender to the Holy Spirit, Christ living through us and us looking like him, his teachings, his attitudes, and his belief is ultimately the goal of church. And so that's what these guys are going to help us do, to put things in order. These are guys that love our church. They will serve because they have been serving. They will lead because they have been leading. They will organize because they recognize how unorganized we are, right? They will help us keep that focused intensity that God has called us to do so that we can do all things well, and that over time, as God blesses, we will see this city and this state transformed by the glory of God and the establishing of his kingdom on earth. This is a serious charge for these men. Elders also draw people to God through their discipline. Listen to what he continues to write. He says, if anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. And we went through the elder qualifications in Timothy. These are kind of repeats, right? And we said, no one person in this church ever lives up to this all the time, right? The goal isn't that we're looking for perfect people. The goal is that we are looking for people who are seeking God on a daily basis, who are striving with God through time in the Word and through prayer and through being around studying and through singing and through worship and through fellowship to grow in maturity in Christ. We're looking for people who have decided to follow Jesus. Not walk an aisle, not get baptized, but to follow Jesus day by day, to look at the risen Savior and say, Jesus, this day is yours. I am yours. Tell me where to go. Tell me what to do. Tell me how to do it, and I will do it. They've made an effort to walk with him, to spend time with him. The result of this is a life that looks different than the rest of the world, right? Yeah, it must not be arrogant. Unfortunately, that's a charge that gets put against the church often, right? The arrogance that we have, that we think we're always right. And so these are men who are not arrogant, who understand debates and challenges to Scripture, who are not quick-tempered because they have to put up with me, or a drunkard, or violent, for greedy for gain. These are men who are generous and who have supported the church through their tithes and offering over and over again, who are hospitable, who have let people into their homes, who are a lover of good, who are self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined, not perfect, but seeking God. In the last century, we've seen the rise of a cult called Mormonism. And one of the interesting draws of Mormonism is this: the incredible family values and discipline. There's probably no other major religion that I have as much personal argument with than Mormonism, honestly, because I think you have to be very intellectually dishonest to be a Mormon. There's plenty of stuff written in their books that is clearly not Scripture. It's clearly been proven wrong over and over again. And so you have to be a little bit intellectually dishonest. But when I talk to Mormons, eventually they'll say, that's true, but we're good people. We love our families. We serve, we tithe, we do the things that we're supposed to be. And people aren't drawn to the intellectual and the factual and the historical aspects of Mormonism. They're drawn to people who live a different life in this world. And the men that we're having come forward today are men who live a different life in this world. So last week, as I was hiking mountains in Peru, and I say hiking, there's stairs. And have y'all seen the Lord of the Rings movies? You know how they walk for like three movies? I lived that this last week. All right, it was like just walking and walking and climbing and climbing, and Gideon wouldn't be Samwise and carry me. It was weak. And so we're doing this, and as there's times where I'm just climbing and praying God will just strike me dead right there, and, you know, I'm like, I don't need to climb this, Lord, just take me home kind of thing. I was thinking about the sermon. I was thinking about these men. I was thinking about our elders and saying, these are men that if I did fall off this cliff or die of a heart attack, which second was probably more likely than the first, these are men who I would want pouring into my kids. These are men who I would trust to give good advice, to give wisdom, to give oversight, to give love and compassionate care to my children. And as a pastor, that's what you want as leadership. You want these people to care for the church as they parent, as they care for their own children, as they care for their own grandchildren. So I'm excited about these men because they are going to help do that. Elders also draw people to God through their doctrine. All right? One of the great things we say over and over again at church is that your conversion story is the best way to evangelize, right? I once was this way. Then I met Jesus, and things changed. That no one can argue with your story, correct? No one can say, well, that didn't happen, because it's your experience, it's your story. So your story is one you're very intimately familiar with, so you can share it fairly easy because it's your story, and no one's going to argue and go, nah, that didn't happen, all right? But the great draw of Christianity isn't only our ethic. And isn't only our ideas of how we take care of the poor, how we take care of the hurting, how we take care of the orphan, how we take care of the sojourner or the displaced. The great draw of Christianity is it is based on history. There is historical facts that back up this book, right? This is God's revelation of who he is from the beginning till now, looking forward to what he will do in the future. And that there is a intellectual component of Christianity that many other religions do not have. Archaeologists do not disprove what the Bible says. The Bible also doesn't disprove what archaeologists say, right? They're two separate things. But the Bible says, hey, there was a city, and archaeologists find a city. They say there was a battle, and there's records of the battle. There was this man named Jesus, and other historians say, yes, there was a man named Jesus who was crucified. It's all backed up with facts of historic proportion. And so this is what Paul says, as these elders are teaching people about God through their doctrine, the doctrine is important. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. All right? We are living in an incredibly fast-changing world. If my grandfather passed away about 10 years ago, if I told him some of the things, if I went back in time and told him what 10 years ago, what today would look like, he wouldn't believe it, right? Let's think of things, and they're not always just bad things, right? There's some good things. We're on the verge of self-driving cars. I'm still waiting for my jetpack, but self-driving cars is a step in the right direction, right? All right, we have an African-American president. If you had told my grandfather and his generation that, no way would they buy into that. Homosexuality has been accepted in the military, and now homosexual marriage is the law of the land. If I had told my grandfather that, who spent 25 years in the Air Force and retired as a full bird colonel, all right, there's no way he would believe that. The world continues to change. My kid doesn't pass notes in church anymore. He just texts people. Oh, I was taking notes on my phone, Dad. Yeah, not exactly, right? I mean, like, the world has changed dramatically. And no matter how fast the world's changed and how flat the world has become and how quickly ideas spread because of the internet, there needs to be men who stand firm on what is right and what is unchanging. Men who are rooted in the Word of God. Men who do not falter from what is right when they're faced with the wind of change. Men who dig down the roots into the word and the holiness of God, and they know what they believe and they stand firm. While the world changes around them, they stand. And that's what our elders are called to do. As we look at the Bible and say, yes, we've seen lives changed. We've seen miracles happen. We've seen people say, God saved my marriage. God saved my family. God brought me out of drugs. God brought me out of alcohol. God set me on this path. We see that, but we also see the historical facts of the Bible. These men that I'm going to present to you are men that I trust to lead, to love, to serve, and to focus the intensity of the church toward the next 5 years to what God has called us to do. Basically, I'm bringing up men who have the authority to fire me. which is kind of a weird thing, right? I mean, like, okay, I'm hiring guys who now I give all permission to fire me because that's what the elders do. So I want to introduce these guys to you. Many of you know them, but I have them and their wives kind of come forward. The guys, as I call you, just kind of one at a time come up here. But first is Todd and Adelita. Todd accepted Jesus at 9 years old after watching his brother be baptized. So Scott actually did do something good, right? Yeah, I mean, one thing your brother did good. Todd and Adelita have been with us from the beginning, man. When I came up here to plant a church, I called Todd. He's a counselor. And I said, hey, I'm church planning, and it's stressful, and I don't want to be one of those pastors who twists off and does something weird. I would like, you know, just to have somebody that can counsel me and help me in that area. And Todd said, man, look, I don't think you need a counselor. I think you need a friend. And him and Adelita joined in. They were in our living room on day one with Sid and Sandy, his parents. You know, they were part of the nine adults sitting there going like, is this a church? I don't know what this is. This is us in our living room. Like, what's happening here? It was kind of strange, and they went through it. They've been married for 8 years. They have two children, Avery and Alex. Todd works and owns Logos Counseling Service. He's a licensed therapist. I first met Todd. We were both on staff at a church together. It's one of those things that God kind of wove into our lives 10 years ago and wove back together. And they've been here since the beginning. Next is Paul and Tammy Garcia. Come on up. Paul accepted Christ at age 5. So he got an early start on this kind of thing, and he started really, you know, rededicating his life and understanding what that meant, and he was in middle school. They have one child, Megan. They've been married for 25 years. Paul's a physician, almost 25 years. 25 years in December, right? Okay, so I'm rounding up, man. He's like, right? Tammy, is that right? We got it? Okay. Almost 25 years. It's longer than I've done anything, so... He's a physician specializing in internal medicine, and he came to Cleo because the Brooms invited him. One of the band people that were up here when there was nobody else, you know, invited some friends, so that's how they came here. Next is Charlie and Denise Tarleton. Charlie grew up in a Christian home, you know, with great Christian parents as role models and influencers in his life. He accepted Jesus at age 9. He and Denise have been married for 28 years. Is that right? Okay, that sounds good. Okay. He has 3 children, Jenny, Jill, and Sarah, and 12 grandchildren. So God has multiplied that. Charlie works at Carpet One in sales, and they started coming to Kaleo after we sent an invite in the mail to them. You know, just one of those random things that God called them and brought them here. Next is Joey and Amy Bernard. I have to emphasize their last name because when they first started coming to the church, we put it in the computer wrong, and it was Burbard for a long time. And so they're still the Burbards to us, but to everybody else, it's Joey and Amy Bernard. Joey accepted Jesus as a Savior in 3rd grade. He went to a private school where some of the older kids got the opportunity to share their testimonies with the younger kids. And basically, he was led to Christ by teenagers, which is amazing. Teenagers, don't ever feel like you aren't important in the kingdom of God now, and God's not using you now, because Joey's life is a direct response to that. Right now, he's unemployed. All right, so yeah, no. He's a full-time student at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, going to school, and they came to Kaleo because we were meeting in a school where Amy was the teacher at, and we stuck stuff in the teacher boxes every month, you know, kind of just telling them we were praying for them and stuff. Joey showed up and said, man, we just kind of want a church we can serve in. I said, great. We unload a trailer every day, every Saturday in the heat. Let's see if you mean it. And man, he showed up and was usually the first one there. And they have 2 kids, Emily and Elisha, and their family is an incredible blessing to us. And last and of course not least is Mark and Lynn Heisey. Where are you? There you are in the back there. Mark was raised in church, kind of had a church background, but he said he didn't really start following Christ until 1993, the night before he got married. And, you know, which is, if anything ought to scare you to Jesus, it's marriage. There's no doubt on that. And so, you know, they've been married for 22 years. He has 2 children, Jennifer and Danny, and 2 grandkids. He's a facility maintenance man, and they started coming to Kaleo because they were looking for a church home. They had been part of another church. Actually, we had visited a church plant that they were part of, and Mark was a door greeter, and it was the first time I met him. And Paul, when he first came to church, I handed him a visitor card to fill out, and you're like, no. We don't want to fill anything out. We're not telling you who we are. But I want you to look at each of these men. Look, they're not perfect. You can talk to their wives afterward, and they can confirm that, all right? But these are men who I respect. These are men who love Jesus. These are men who love and lead their families. These are men who are loving and leading in this church already, who I appreciate their encouragement, their time, their dedication, and their direction. So we're going to have just a little time of prayer over these guys. Jeremy, you want to come up and put hands on two of these guys? And we're going to just go ahead and pray for them as we bow and kind of establish them as leadership in this church. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you have called men to serve. I thank you that you have surrounded us with co-laborers in Christ. Lord, I thank you for the love that these men have for you, that they have followed you for years, many of them. I thank you for the love they have for their wives. God, that these are not men who are lord and master of their castle where their wives cower to them, but they are men who lovingly lead their families. God, I thank you for their friendship. I thank you for their commitment. I thank you for the wisdom and life experiences you've given them. And I thank you for bringing them here to draw them in so that this church can be what you have called it to be. God, we are not trying to emulate any other church, but we are trying to use the unique gifts and talents and skills you have put here to bring about and establish your kingdom here on earth. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus for Mark. I pray for Joey, I pray for Todd, I pray for Paul, and I pray for Charlie, that you allow them to lead and to have influence. Lord, not because they are good, but because they follow a good God, because they live holy and submitted lives to you. Lord, that as we stand together saying this is the direction, this is the theology, this is where God is leading us, Lord, that you use them in a mighty way, not only to influence those who are here today, but to influence those who live around here, to influence those on the other side of the world because of our generosity, because of what we give, because of how we serve. God, thank you for them. Thank you for establishing them. Thank you for your son, Jesus, who each of them follow with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.